If you would, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Colossians. And we're going to be looking at verses 24 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 5 of chapter 2. Speeding up a little bit. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 983. Well, just a quick reminder, this is a book that is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a small church in a small town that had a really big problem. That big problem was there were false teachers who had come in and started to teach the Colossian church that they needed Christ plus something else, plus secret knowledge or plus Jewish rituals or some mix of that. And they had those false teachers, people who were probably free, they were not suffering, and they were probably pretty charismatic, and they probably taught and sounded like they knew what they were talking about. And then on the other side, you have the Apostle Paul. They've never met them. They've only heard what he taught Epaphras. And he's imprisoned, and he's suffering. And he taught that you need Christ plus nothing. And that is the joyous and wonderful gospel. And so this Colossian church had this massive problem of what to do with this teaching. Who are they going to follow? Were they going to listen to Paul's teaching of the gospel? Or were they going to listen to these false teachers? And when you have someone who's free and not suffering teaching you something, well, what do you do when you have someone who's teaching you something else who isn't free and they are suffering? Well, Paul would tell them, and he's going to encourage them today, that suffering is just, it's part of his job. It's part of what Jesus called him to do. In fact, as we look at this passage this morning, I actually want us to think about something that's probably going to help us understand what Paul is saying, and that's parenting. Okay, so I want you to think about parenting. Parenting is not easy, right? It doesn't begin easy. The moms in the room can tell you, bringing a child into this world is difficult. It's painful and involves a lot of suffering, but it's worth it. And it comes with great joy. But, and you know, nothing against the moms and what you have done, but that's actually not where the pain and suffering of parenting ends. It continues. Raising children is not easy. It's difficult. It takes time and effort and hard work and suffering. Well, I think Paul is going to teach the Colossian church in our passage this morning that suffering and the work of growing, spiritually growing God's church is difficult business. It's hard. And it involves a lot of suffering. It involved a lot of suffering for him. And the thing that we need to learn is we need to look at Paul and we need to take from him the example of how we ought to think about the spiritual growth and life of the church. And not only that we need to be willing to participate in the hard work, but we need to be ready to be joyful in the difficult business of the spiritual growth and life of God's church. So will you read along with me as I read from God's Word. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. This is what God's Word says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you this morning for your word that we can have in front of us, that we can study, that has been preserved and translated for us into our heart language. Father, help us not to take that for granted, and help us as we sit under your word now. Father, speak to our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, would you convict us of what we need to be convicted of? Would you encourage us? And would you teach us? And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, again, this text, I believe, we're going to see Paul set the example for us of being joyful in the difficult business of spiritual growth in the life of the church. And we're going to kind of use that illustration of raising children to kind of help us to work through this passage. And so we're going to see Paul's ministry to the church in verses 23 through 25. And then the next three sections, we're going to see Paul, how he suffered for the church's birth. We're going to see how he suffered for the church's childhood and its maturing. And then finally, we're going to see him rejoicing in the church's maturity. But first, let's look at Paul's ministry to the church. Look with me at verse 24 again. It says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." Now, these are, when we read this verse, there's something in there that's probably going to sound funny to our ears, a little bit confusing, all right? We see this and we're like, "Oh, Paul, you said something there that I'm not really sure what you're doing," okay? When we come across something like that, then what we need to do is just take a step back for a second, and we need to ask ourselves, okay, if there's one part of this verse that's a little confusing, and we're going to get to that, but there's a lot of other stuff in here that's pretty clear, all right? So let's look at what's clear. First of all, suffering is part of Paul's job in ministering to the church of Christ. That's part of his job. That's really clear. He's saying he's rejoicing in his sufferings. And he's saying that he has become a minister according to stewardship that God gave him, and it was given to him for the church. All right, if we actually remember a little bit of Paul's story, Paul, he's converted. He's actually on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Christ appears to him. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then Paul goes into the city after having this encounter. Well, then the Lord appears to a guy named Ananias, and he tells Ananias, "Hey, you've got to go and tell Paul a message that he needs to hear from you, one of my disciples." Well, what is that message? Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16 says this, "But the Lord said to him," he's talking to Ananias, to go talk to Paul, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That's really clear from both at the beginning of Paul's ministry and in what he's saying here. Paul was going to suffer in order for the church to grow and for the churches to be planted and for him to do his ministry. Suffering was just going to be part of the job. Okay, that's clear from the passage. Here's something else that we need to recognize is really, really clear, not just from this passage, but also from the entire book of Colossians. And that's this. What Christ did on the cross was enough. That's the whole argument of this book in Colossians. We just talked about it. The people who are coming in say, you need Christ plus something else. But the whole argument of the book of Colossians is, no, you don't. You need Christ and nothing else. That's everything. Christ is everything. That's the argument of the whole book. If you need to be reminded of that, just go back to the two sermons that we just had a couple weeks ago. All right, just look at chapters 1, 15 through 23, and you'll see argument is clear in bright lights, big sirens going all around it. Christ is enough. And if you need a little more, just go to the end of chapter 2 and look there where Paul says, God took every bit of the debt you owe, and he nailed it to the cross. What Christ did on the cross, his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, was sufficient to bring salvation to sinners like me and like you. Okay, those are the really clear things from this passage and from the whole book of Colossians. Now let's think about what's confusing. All right. What's confusing is that little part in the middle where he says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Okay? That sounds confusing. All right, the whole argument of this book is you need Christ plus nothing. How in the world are you, Paul, filling up what in the world was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body? Well, we just need to ask a couple questions then. Let's think about what we know about the life of Jesus. All right, we know his atoning work was completely sufficient. But was there anything in Jesus' ministry that when he ascended into heaven was incomplete? Well, think of his preaching and teaching ministry. Mark 1, 14 through 15 tells us what Jesus' ministry, his teaching ministry up until Calvary was. Verse 14 says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay, so that was Jesus' teaching ministry. And let's agree, Jesus suffered when he was doing that ministry of preaching and teaching. Pastor Nathan's preaching through the book of John. We're going to get to chapter 6 whenever we get to it. But that's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, the other three Gospels have that story. Feed the 5,000, it's great, and it ends. John tells us a little more about that story. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then he starts teaching them afterwards. And what happens after he teaches? Everybody leaves him. Because he told them a hard message. Jesus suffered while he was preaching and teaching. But here's the other thing we need to recognize. How far was Jesus' ministry of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God supposed to go? Supposed to go to the whole earth. But when Jesus ascends into heaven, where has it gone? Judea? Maybe a little bit of Samaria? Jerusalem? That's a little tiny corner of the world with a little tiny percentage of the people in the world, and yet the message is to go out to all the world. All Paul is saying here, when he's saying he's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, is that the gospel's got more places to go. And Jesus left that for us, specifically for him and for the other apostles, to go and proclaim that message. And that message was going to be one that was going to come at the cost of Paul and the other apostles suffering for it. So that's what Paul means. And so here's what you can do with that. Once we've got that in mind, here's what you can do. When you're talking to your Roman Catholic friends and they point to this verse and they say, see, what Christ did on the cross isn't enough. You need works to go along with that in order for you to be saved. You can say, well, let's just read the Bible a little bit more. Let's read a little bit more in Colossians and see what's going on. But then we'll see what Jesus was actually doing and what Paul is actually talking about. So Paul knew that his ministry to the church was going to be full of suffering, but he was rejoicing in it. And now we're going to look how he rejoices, and we're going to compare the rest of this text again to the raising of the child. And we're going to see first how his ministry for the church is he's suffering as a parent, and he's suffering for the church's birth. And we're going to see that in the next verses. First of all, let's remember his ministry is to make the word of God fully known. Verse 26, the mystery, this is the word of God, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul jam-packs a lot of gospel truth in these two verses. Here's what we see. First of all, this word, this mystery, this truth about Jesus is how the church is formed. The gospel is proclaimed. People are saved by faith and repentance in Jesus and repentance from sin, and churches are formed. All right. He calls it a mystery. Here's what he means by that. He says it's hinted at in the Old Testament. All right. We know all the different ways in the Old Testament. It points forward. It gives you little hints and pieces every now and again about the gospel and about the coming of the Messiah. But all of that is fully revealed in the coming of Christ. But the other amazing thing that we see in this part of the text is that the gospel is offered to everyone, not just God's chosen people, the Jews, but it's offered to Gentiles as well. The people that the Old Testament said they were people dwelling in deep darkness. This here is part of the reason why Paul is rejoicing in his suffering, because he gets to proclaim this message. This is an amazing, wonderful message that God was going to save the very people who have rejected and ignored him and put their own gods in place of him. And it's not just that, but he's going to save them. He's going to redeem them. But how is he going to do it? He's going to do it by the blood of his own son. This is the greatest story that has ever been told on the face of the planet. Do you guys wonder why we like movies like Avengers and all these different movies where we see a hero step up to the plate and give his life for the sake of others? The reason we like those is because that's the story of all of God's creation. That's the story of his glory. Those other things, like Avengers Endgame, when Iron Man goes and takes it for the team, that's just a pale image of what the true story is of God sending his own son to stand and to be crucified on a cross so that rebels and even Gentiles dwelling in darkness, not caring about God for anything in the world, and yet God redeems those people by his son's death and resurrection. But not only is that a glorious and amazing part of this mystery that is revealed, do you see what the riches of the glories of this mystery is? At the end of 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery is that God, who dwelled with Adam and Eve in the garden in a perfect relationship, and yet Adam and Eve and all his people since then who have rebelled against them, who have walked away from the Lord, and who there has been a separation between us and God, God is going to dwell again with his people. Christ dwells within his people. Now we know, not from this text, but from the rest of Scripture, that he does that through his Spirit. Think about that for a second. Sinners, wretched, rebels against God. Jesus dies in their place and then sends the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to live and dwell inside sinful people so that they may live and love and follow him. And that is just, that's just a foretaste of the actual glory that is to come. Christ dwelling in us is amazing and wonderful, but do you see what Paul says? It is Christ in you, which is amazing, and those are the riches of the glory of the mystery, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Son sending the Spirit to live and dwell in our hearts is just a taste of the day when Jesus returns and God will be with us as our God and we his people forever and ever and ever. That is the hope of glory. And that's the message that Paul gets to proclaim. And Paul is the one who, he suffered greatly in order to proclaim that message. And if you just need a hint of how bad he suffered, if you're taking notes, I'm not going to read all these to you, but just read Acts 13 and 14. Just read all the different ways that Paul would go into a place and he would proclaim the good news and he would suffer for it. If you just need a little list that may be a little bit easier for you, just go to 2 Corinthians and read, he's got a list in there in chapter 11 of just all the ways that he suffered in order to proclaim the gospel. He suffered in order to bring the gospel to those who needed to hear it, to see sinners saved, but he does it with joy. Just like when a child is brought into the world, all right, I haven't experienced this, but childbirth, again, I'm assuming not a great process, all right, ladies, you can nod at me, not fun. But full of joy. Full of joy. Why? Because there's a child that's going to come into the world. You're going to get to raise them. It's a wonderful and amazing gift. That's exactly what Paul would say here. I've suffered a lot to proclaim this gospel to all sorts of different places. But you know what? I rejoice in it. Because I get to see people who are not God's people become God's people. So a question I have for us this morning is, does Christ dwell in you? Are you one of God's people? You need to know that unless Christ's Spirit dwells in you because you have put your faith in Christ and you've repented of your sin, you can't be a part of his people. Not only that, you have no hope for glory. You have no hope for eternity if Christ is not dwelling in you. If Christ is not in you because of your faith in him, then when you close your eyes in the sleep of death, you will open them to a godless eternity of suffering God's wrath against your sin. The solution to that is put your faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. Anyone in this room can do that. Anyone out there can do that if the gospel is proclaimed to them. It doesn't matter who they are. Anyone in here, whatever you've done, whoever you are, it does not matter. The gospel message is here and open to you. All you must do is trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. Repent of your sin and he will save you and he will put the Holy Spirit in you as a foretaste of what it will be like to dwell with him forever and ever and ever. Have you done that this morning? Have you trusted in Christ and in Christ alone? I would encourage you to do that. If you want to talk to me or any of the other elders afterwards, we would love to talk to you about that. Church family, brothers and sisters, Paul set an example for us of being willing to suffer in order to proclaim this gospel, to see people saved. Like Paul, are we willing to say hard truths in hard places? Are we willing to proclaim this gospel even when it's not popular? Maybe even a little more convicting. Can we live in a nation that really is probably becoming a little bit more antagonistic to our faith. But for the most part, it's still pretty easy, especially when we compare it to the experiences of our brothers and sisters around the world. So I would ask this, are we even willing to say the hard truths in easy places? And we may suffer for it, but Paul would tell us, even if we suffer, that's cause for great joy. Because God may use what we do in order to bring people to himself. And that's how Paul suffered for the birth of the church. Now we'll look at suffering for the church's childhood or for the church's growth and maturing. Again, giving birth, extremely hard and difficult. Not going to take anything away from that from you ladies, okay, who have done that. All right, but that doesn't end the difficulties of parenting, all right? In some ways, the difficulties just begin at that point, all right? Raising children is difficult, and nor does, just as the parent's difficulty doesn't end when the baby breathes its first breath of air, but Paul's suffering and difficulties didn't end once a church had been formed and once the gospel had gone forth. No, in some ways, they were just beginning. Look with me at beginning in verse 28 of chapter 1. Him we proclaim, talking about Jesus, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Here's what Paul is saying. Just like a child needs to be taught in order to grow and to be strengthened, so the church needs to be taught. We don't just create churches and then say, all right, hi, good, you're great, you're a church. See ya, I'm going on. No, churches and Christians need to be taught. They need to be discipled. Now, the amazing thing about this is look at what Paul says they need to be taught. What do they need to be proclaimed? Him we proclaim. We warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is like the child who breathes his first breath of air doesn't get to say, all right, that was a great breath of air. I'm good for the rest of my life. No, just as the church is born by the gospel, the church must be sustained by the gospel. Christ must be the very air we breathe. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be the thing that we go to and that we sit under the preaching and teaching of day in and day out. Kids, I know that you're sitting in here and you've heard us preach what may seem like the same sermon over and over and over again, because all we preach about is Jesus and the gospel and how you need to be saved over and over. Well, guess what? I'm not preaching anything different, and neither is Nathan or anyone else who comes up into this pulpit. Why? Because that's exactly what we need. Just because we become Christians doesn't make us perfect overnight. We're fickle human beings. We're quick to forget, and we need to be reminded that our salvation, again, doesn't come from Christ plus something we do. No, it comes from Christ and Christ alone, and we must remember that day in and day out, over and over and over again. And that's exactly what Paul put all of his effort, all of his toil, all of his struggling into. In all the churches that he did, that he helped plant and raise. Now, this was hard work, but he's not just talking in this passage about those churches that he's actually done this and rubbed elbows with face to face. He also, he points his attentions to the church at Colossae. When he says Laodicea, that was a town just a little bit away from Colossae. He says this, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. You think Paul loved and toiled and struggled for the churches he did get to see. Yeah, Paul obviously loves this church that he doesn't get to see. Can you imagine trying to raise and parent a child when you can't even be anywhere near them? how much of a struggle and a difficulty that would be for you. Imagine that for Paul. And that's the way he feels about these churches in Colossae and in Laodicea. And here's what he wants for them. Verse 2 of chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's desire for these churches, and I don't think these are desires that he didn't have for the churches that he saw face to face, but he wants them to know that he wants their hearts to be encouraged. He wants very specifically for these churches to be unified in love for one another. Imagine how, it's difficult to stay unified as a body when we're all actually here and we hang out together. Can you imagine for Paul being burdened and concerned for a church to be unified in love when he can't even be there for them? But he also wants them to know Christ more and grow in their understanding of the riches of knowing him. And Paul wants them, they don't need secret wisdom in order to become super Christians. No, he wants them to reach all the riches of full understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. They just need to be regular, ordinary, everyday followers of Jesus who grow to know him and love him more every single day. Because all that we need as followers of Jesus is wrapped up in him and in his word. So again, my question for us, brothers and sisters, are we willing to follow Paul's example and be ready to do the hard work of seeing one another grow in our Christian maturity, in our maturing in Christ? I don't think that just because we get to be around each other and see each other and we come here every Sunday morning and we worship together, that the goal of us covenanting together to see one another grow in Christ-likeness is an easy job. It's not easy. When we covenant together, we are covenanting to call one another out in love when we see each other straying. Not easy. When we covenant together, we're covenanting to share the sorrows of one another. Meaning when our brother and sister in Christ is going through great and terrible suffering, that we are suffering right there along with them. It means that we actually have to take time out of our schedules and be with one another. Not just be with one another, but open up God's word and wrestle with tough passages like that first verse that we had to wrestle with just a second ago. It's not easy to disciple and grow with one another and spur one another on towards following Christ. I want you to listen to just a second for the, we're actually, if you didn't know it, we're going to be voting tonight on kind of an update to our church covenant. And I just want to read to you just a couple of things that we're covenanting to do for and with one another. It says this: we will live together in Christian love, exercising affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, encouraging one another to forsake sin and pursue holiness. Does that sound easy? It's going to be difficult. We will pray for and maintain the unity of this body established by the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is unity always easy? We've got lots of different opinions. Unity is not easy either. We will pray for each other, bear one another's burdens, rejoice and mourn with one another, and seek discipleship together. We will extend to each other the grace shown to us in Christ Jesus, being slow to take offense and quick to seek reconciliation. Guys, we are all sinners. We are going to mess up. We're going to frustrate one another. That is going to happen. It's not easy, but we are called still to love and extend the grace of Christ towards one another. We will conduct our lives as those being transformed by the gospel, showing the world that we have died to sin and been raised to new life in Christ Jesus. There's a lot more than that, but are we ready to do that, church? Are we ready? I mean, this is serious. This is a covenant we're going to, we've got another covenant. It's just as intense as this one, just with some language that's a little bit older. That's what we've said we're going to do for one another. Are we ready to really go all in and be ready to even suffer and go through difficulties in order to see each and every one of us cross that finish line and live a life of faithfulness to Christ until the very end? Last point, verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, Paul explains why he has talked about all this joy and suffering and all of his ministry for the church. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. As a parent, if you're not a parent, you can imagine this. We're trying to raise a child. We're trying to teach them right and wrong, the things that you should do, the things that you should say no to. And one day, they're going to go out. Maybe they're just hanging out with some friends for the evening or something, and they're going to be presented with a choice. Listen to what my parents said, or do what everyone else is telling me to do right now. And That's why we teach them. That's why we teach them right and wrong, so that they can, in that moment, make the right decision. That's exactly what Paul is saying to this church now. He's saying, I'm saying this. I'm telling you all about my suffering and how that's exactly what it should be. And I'm telling you what ministry looks like for me and how he's setting that as an example for even us, in order that when someone comes up with a shiny argument, a shiny new way to do church, or a shiny new way to be a Christian, we can look at it and we can say, false. Wrong. And in verse 5, he talks about his great hope, his great rejoicing. He says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He's giving us an image here. If you can imagine it, those times that the Roman soldiers, and when they would get ready for battle, they would line up in all these nice rows, and in front of them they would put a shield, and all of that would scream to their enemies, you can come at us as much as you want. We are not moving. And that's what Paul is saying. He's already knowing these guys are going to do the right thing. And he's rejoicing in it. He's saying, I know you're going to stand firm like those Roman centurions, shields in front. Your feet are not going to move. And he cheers them on. He rejoices in that. Christian, why does the church need to hear that? Why does the church need to hear that Paul is going to rejoice when they do stand against this false teaching, when they're willing to suffer whatever suffering comes their way for the gospel? Why do they need to hear it? I just want you to imagine again the son who's been out with his friends, and he said no to what he knew was to be wrong, and then he comes home. Why does that son need to hear the dad or mom is proud of him? Because a lot of times him saying no to his friends might have mean that maybe he lost friends. Maybe at that point he did the right thing and he was absolutely raked over the coals for it. So the truth of the matter is, standing firm doesn't always feel like a reason for joy. Sometimes standing firm hurts. And we need to be reminded in that moment that's the right thing to do. And that there are others rejoicing in us remaining steadfast to the end. This is why I think the author of Hebrews says this reason why you and I need each other. When he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Gospel faithfulness is not easy. It's not easy. Sometimes we may be faithful. Maybe we've shared the gospel at work, and instead of seeing someone come to faith in Christ, instead we get reported at work. Maybe we even get fired for our job. You know what we need at that point? We need to come back to this gathering, and we need to be encouraged, and we need to have someone rejoicing, because honestly, it doesn't feel like a time for us to be rejoicing. We need someone to encourage us and to tell us to continue pressing on. When you are a parent and maybe your kids are grown and they start living a lifestyle that is totally against what the gospel has said, and when that child says, you either follow me or you don't love me, and you stand firm and say, I do love you, but I cannot say what you're doing is right. That's not going to feel fun. That's not going to feel like a time for rejoicing. And that's when we need each other to rejoice like Paul rejoiced over this church. To remind ourselves that staying faithful is a cause for joy and is the right thing to do. Brothers and sisters, Paul knew that his suffering for the church was something he could face with great joy. And we need to have that same attitude. Yes, being a church together will be hard. Taking the gospel to our community, to our nation, and to the nations may hurt. We'll suffer. Being unified as a body will be difficult. But all our sufferings, all our afflictions, all our difficulties, and all our hard work ought to be cause for joy. Because we're serving the Lord Jesus. And even more than that, for the hope that we have to look forward to. I want to close with just a few verses from one of Jesus's letters to his churches in Revelation chapter 3. This is what Jesus says to one of those churches. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is calling us to suffer. He's calling us to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, but he is promising great reward for those who endure until the end. Let's pray together.